Praise God. Well, let's get our Bibles today. We're going to turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 27. And while you're turning there, let me just say that this coming Thursday and Friday, I know Brother Riggin in Olathe, Kansas, is having a 25th anniversary service. And if you desire or want to go to that, you are more than welcome to do that. I know that there are some that will be going on Thursday. I will be heading that away on Friday. I will be there on Friday. And so if you want to do that, we encourage you to do that, to go celebrate with Brother and Sister Riggin on 25 years there in Olathe. And amen. I know we'll have a good time. Brother Johnny Burgess will be preaching that Friday night. Brother Dorian Myers will be preaching Thursday night if you go. But today you just get me. All right. Acts chapter number 27. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 8. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. And when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth towards the southwest and northwest. Amen. And so, we have a captain of a ship that is looking to sail, and it's winter time. And Paul, the preacher, feeling something in his spirit, says that he perceived that this voyage would be with hurt and damage, not only of all of the ship and the contents that was in the ship, but also of the lives that was upon the ship. And the Bible said, nevertheless, the captain of the ship believed the master and the owner of the ship more than the things that Paul had said. And so he went on and set sail in that voyage. And so this morning, I just want to preach from this thought: the captain of your vessel. Amen. The captain of your vessel. Praise the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today. Heavenly Father, we need you this morning. God, we need you here today. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us here this morning. I pray, God, that your Spirit would visit with us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would talk to us. Let the Word of God begin to discern the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Let it get into our meditations, Lord. Let it get into our days, into all of our experiences, oh God. Let your Word go to and fro throughout this place here today. God, you see the people, you see the needs that are here, and I'm asking you to minister to everyone. I'm asking you to become very personal, God, with all of us here today, that we would be able to take this word and apply it to our hearts, and not just to our hearts, but to our lives, God, that we could use this as a warning, God, that we could use this as wisdom, Lord, for the direction of our lives, God, and we will be quick to give you the praise and the thanks. Amen. Hallelujah. Why don't we just thank the Lord here today? Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated this morning. Amen. There are obviously many storms mentioned throughout the Bible, and I want to just address a few of them here this morning, kind of bring back to your remembrance before I get into the meat of the message today. But we could talk about the storm that Jonah was in. We know that Jonah paid a fare to go down to Tarsus. And he got upon that boat, upon that ship, and out in the waters, they got into a very troubling storm. I think that it is interesting that the Bible says that Jonah rose up to go down to Joppa instead of to Tarsus. Now, the word Joppa just simply means beautiful. And in all reality, when we take this and begin to apply a spiritual meaning to it, we can see so much here, but most people will pay the fare to get out of the will of God. And this is what Jonah did. Jonah paid a fare to get out of the will of God. And he went to a place that was recognized or understood to be beautiful. In other words, it was a place that he felt and esteemed to be better than the place that God had told him to go to. And so there in that storm of life, he had not planned on being in the storm, but nevertheless, there he is. And so in that storm, they wake him up and call him a sleeper. And wondering why that they're in such a storm. And Jonah tells them, he said, it's because of me. He said, this storm is because that I am running from the will of God. And let me just say here this morning that you'll never be happy running from the will of God.
Right.
You say, well, what is the will of God? I can tell you, I promise you, I can tell you what the will of God is not. And the Bible teaches us that it is not God's will for any of us to perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want anyone to be lost. Amen. God does not want anyone to be lost. And that does not mean that there will not be people that will be lost. We understand and believe and preach and teach that there is a hell and there is a heaven. And you can be saved, but you can also be lost. But if you are lost, it is not because that God did not reach for you and because that God did not try. Somewhere in the course of your life, I believe that God opened up a way and began to pull upon you to lead you in the paths of righteousness. And the Bible said that when the Spirit of truth is come, that it will lead you into all truth. And so that's the way that God will do it. God will put truth in front of you and cause you to see it. And when you begin to reach out for it and begin to accept it, it will lead you into more truth. And as you come to that place, it will lead you to more truth. And in doing so, there will be times that you are going to have to choose whether you follow truth or whether you turn and walk away from truth. But it is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. And so Jonah told him, he said, I'm running from God. I am out of the will of God. And he said, but I tell you what, he said, if you'll throw me overboard, then everything will be okay. And after some time, they did that. They picked him up and they threw him overboard. And Jonah thought that he had been to the bottom when he went to the bottom of the boat, but now he's at the bottom of the sea. And just when you think that you have reached the bottom of life, there is a further to go. And life will take you down until there's a place that you feel like there is no way that you can get out. And oftentimes this leads to one of two places. We see that people will oftentimes take their own life in suicide. But it also, at those times, there is the ability to turn to God and begin to cry out to Him. And He is as close as the mention of His name. And Jonah, finally, he reached out to God and he allowed God to direct his paths. And as God directs his paths, then we see a mighty and a beautiful thing that came out of Jonah's life. And so the storm that was in Jonah's life was to cause him hesitation. And some may look at that and say, that's pretty cruel. But in all reality, that was God's grace trying to steer him from destruction, giving him the ability and the time to change his mind and to do the will of God. We see in the book of Mark, chapter number 4, that there were disciples that were with Jesus, and Jesus was in the boat asleep. Because I'm just going to tell you today that if you are that comfortable with allowing Jesus to be in the bottom of the boat asleep, then that's where he's going to be. Amen. He's not going to disturb you. He's not going to mess with your life. Amen. If you don't want him steering the ship, he's not going to do it. Amen. He's going to be a perfect gentleman. He's not going to force himself upon you. He's not going to push himself into your life. Amen. But he can be there if you need him to be there. And in this storm, the disciples needed him to be there. And a little bit different because they cried out to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And what they were saying, because they did not understand who that he was, they were saying, Master, it would be kind of courteous of you if you would get a pail and a bucket and begin to help us bail out this water. You seem like you're unconcerned with what we're going through in life. You seem like you are perfectly okay with a sinking right here. And if you really cared about us, then you would help bail us out of this place. And so Jesus did get up once he was called upon, and instead of getting a bucket to bail water out, the Bible said that he stepped to the bow of the boat and stretched his hand out over the waters, and he simply said, peace be still, and the waves and the winds obeyed his voice. And the disciples looked at each other and they said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey his voice? And so the storm that was in the disciples' life at this particular time was a storm that brought about a revelation of who God really was, or who that Jesus Christ really was. And so there are some storms that will prevent us from leaving to utter destruction from the will of God. And then there are storms in our life that bring revelation of who that God is unto us. And many of us here today can say, I've been in such a storm. And that it just seemed like everything was going wrong. But Jesus reached out and he was able to help me. And I got a revelation of who the mighty God in Christ Jesus was. I got a revelation that if God be for us, then who can be against us? Praise God. Amen. I'll just give you an example. We were in a storm one time, a financial dilemma, financial storm. And we had exhausted all means of finances, and we had exhausted balances upon credit cards, and we were in debt quite heavy, and didn't look like it was getting any better whatsoever at all. And we were worried. We were maybe a little bit confused, and that's the way that the enemy wanted us to be, and being confused, and so we were kind of anxious about some things and such, but God began to provide. Now, God began to provide because that we remained obedient to his word. And I've seen a lot of people that get into financial dilemmas, and the first thing that they want to do is cut God off. They want to continue to pray and they want God to help them, but they want to cut God off from the financial responsibilities that we have in his word. And I'm talking about tithing and offerings. But we continue to give our tithings and continue to give our offerings unto the Lord. We never cut any of that out. We did everything that we were supposed to do. And in this, we began to cry out unto the Lord, and God came to our rescue. Praise God. Let me just stop and interject this, that I was talking with a man one time, and he told me, he said, I'm going to tell you the difference between my God and your God. I said, okay. He said, now my God, he said, if I don't have food on the table, my God's not going to require me to pay tithe like yours does. My God will allow me to take that tithing money to go buy some food to put it on my table for my children. I said, yes, sir, you're exactly right. Our God is different. I said, because my God, I said, if I don't have food on the table and I still do what I'm supposed to do, God brings the groceries and God puts them on the table. My God's not going to allow me to go hungry if I'm taking care of what I'm supposed to do. Amen. And so in this, God began to come through and God began to bless. And I just simply have to say it was nothing less than a miracle. But it gave us a revelation of who God was. And I will just tell you that within the matter of a few months, not a half a year, it may have been a half a year, but within a half a year or less, we were just about 100% debt free. We got a revelation of who God was in that time. And there have been times that have been tight, and there have been times that we have cried out and said, "Now God, I know that you are able to provide, and I'm asking you to do so right now." And God has never failed us. He has always come through, but it's because of the storm that we went through at one point in our lives. And then there is another storm that the Bible tells us about in the book of Matthew chapter number 14. And in this storm, the Bible says that Jesus told the disciples to go and to get into the boat and go to the other side, and that he would meet them over there somehow or another. And so sending them away, they got into the boat and began to go to the other side, and they got into a great storm. The difference is Jesus was not on the boat this time. And so there they were, and again, one more time, trying to bail out their lives, trying to bail the water out of the boat. And so they looked and they beheld an image that was coming across the waters, and they began to cry out in fear. And Jesus looked at them and he said, "Be not afraid, for it is I." And so we see this happening, and so they knew that God was able to do it, but can God do it when he's not there? When it seems like God is nowhere to be found, can I still get out of this storm of life that I am in? And I'm doing all the right things. I'm doing what God has sent me to do, to told me to do. And then we need to make sure that we don't worry and we allow God to just control it, because there's not enough wind that the devil has, amen, to sink our ship. Amen. God will give us the ability to walk upon the troubled storms of our lives, as he did Peter when he said, Peter said, "If it's you, then bid me to come unto you." And Jesus said, "Well, then come on." And Peter stepped out of that boat and began to walk on the water. And so as long as you keep your eyes upon God, and as long as you keep doing what God wants you to do, and as long as you keep being obedient to what God has told you to be and to do, then God will come through for you, even to the point that in the middle of the storm, you can walk right out of it on top of it all. Praise God. You just got to keep your eyes upon God. You got to keep your eyes upon God. Amen. I know that those are storms that are in the Bible, but every one of us are familiar with storms that we have gone through. And I can talk to you and tell you about Hurricane Katrina and Hurricane Rita that devastated the Gulf Coast back in 2005. As a matter of fact, I was right here on this platform in 2005 when Hurricane Katrina was hitting that Mississippi-Louisiana border, and we actually saw the bands of the storm all the way out here in Augusta, Kansas. Just about 1 month later, Hurricane Rita came in on the Louisiana-Texas line and created such a catastrophe there. And so we went on, and we were in Indiana and parked our fifth wheel trailer there, and somebody came banging upon the door one day and saying, "There's tornado warnings, and there's a tornado that's think it's downtown somewhere and stuff." And so that's not where you want to be, in a fifth wheel trailer when a tornado's coming. And so there was the fear of that. There was the time that we were up near Kansas City in our trailer and parked on kind of an incline, and the winds and the way and the rain was beating the trailer, and it was pushing it back uphill, and we knew we were fixing to jump the tire chocks and go sailing on down the bottom half of the parking lot. And so we just prayed and asked God to help us through all of that. And I know that you have experienced tornadoes and all of that such. And where I come from, we experience hurricanes. And I could tell you about Hurricane Harvey as it come through, and the immense amount of rain that it dropped, and some 40 inches of rain down along the south Texas area, and we were a part of that, the aftermath of all of that, and how that Harvey just decimated and destroyed the church in Aransas Pass, and we just pushed it all down and built a new one. And so these are times when things come to our lives, and after the storms and the hurricanes that are there, there's no electricity and the lights are out, and there's no street lights. There's nothing, and the place is pitch black. The town is pitch black, and there's nothing there. There's no air conditioners. There's no fans. There's nothing. And after a while, you'll start hearing generators running here and there, and things begin to happen. But it could be a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks before some power begins to come on. And there's no birds chirping. There's no sound of animals anywhere. There's nothing. It's total silence in all of this. It's very disturbing. Can I say it like this? A disturbing sound or a non-sound that is there, and that there is no life that is there. But after a while, life begins to come back, and the birds begin to come back, and the trees begin to bloom again, and everything begins to take place again. And so there we are, and we have this church built. And then sometime last year, I believe it was around July, if I remember correctly, a hurricane by the name of Hannah, just a class one, but came just skirting right across the bottom of us. And all of our fingers were crossed and our hands put together, and we were praying and hoping for the best of everything, that she wasn't going to turn and come straight up into us, because we weren't prepared for it. We still had some things that was a little bit open, and we didn't want her to be able to get her winds inside and to rip things out. And so these storms tend to strike fear in our lives. And that's the natural storms. But there are spiritual storms that strike fear into our lives as well. There are things in our lives that begin to take place that cause us to draw back and begin to worry, and we are the best at it when it comes to it. Begin to fret amongst ourselves. All it takes is something to show up on the body, and worry begins to plague your mind, and you make an appointment with the doctor, and you go, and the doctor examines it. All it takes is one phone call, and the doctor gives you a little bit of bad news, and begins to tell you what you're going to have to do to prepare for the storm that is coming upon your life. And as the dark clouds begin to roll into your life, and as the winds begin to pick up, and as the lightning begins to flash on the outside, amen, it begins to come closer, and as the thunder begins to roll and you can finally hear it, and all the way to the point that before the rains begin to fall, you can feel the rumble of the thunder as it begins to shake your world, and you sit there dismayed and sit there in fear, wondering what's going to happen. It is at moments and times like this that people begin to finally put together a wheel in their life, a living wheel, and that if something goes wrong, then this is what is going to happen. None of us expect to die a premature death. All of us expect to live a long life. Nobody can probably would probably say, no, I plan on dying this year, or you know what, I'm going to die before I'm in my 50s, but all of us can see that these things do happen. We can go to the graveyards today, to the cemetery, and we can see graves, amen, that are not respecter of persons. We can see them, amen, in small links, all the way to the long and everything in between. We can look at the dash that separates the beginning from the end. And we can see that longevity of life is not a promise unto any one of us. There are names that we can go and tombstones that we can visit, and we can call and name the storm that hit their life. It was a storm of cancer. It was a storm of being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Amen. Murder that came. It was suicide. It was this. It was that. Amen. The storms that came into life. The bottom line is Jesus, God spoke, amen, through Job, and he said, man that is born of a woman is but a few days and full of trouble.
all. Amen. It's not ironic. It's not obsolete that you're not going to wind up in some kind of trouble in your life. Amen. As adults, we can look down at the teenagers and we can see the spats that they have amongst each other. We can see the cliques. We can see the things that happen. And we can kind of smile and sneer and say, I remember when I was a teenager once, and that's nothing compared to what I'm going through. But it doesn't make it easier for the teenager that's going through that. Amen. The pressure that is upon their lives, the peer pressure, amen, the bullying that they may be going through, amen, all of the naysaying, the picking, the critiquing, and all of the things that are being said upon them, it is a real storm in their lives. And as you come out of those storms, you get into the storms of the young couples, and now that you've been married for 15 and 20 years, you look back on that and you kind of laugh, and you say, that was nothing compared to some of the stuff that we've gone through now. But nevertheless, these young couples that are beginning in the marriage feel the pressures of learning to live with each other, besides the combining of finances and the bills and all of these other things, and life becoming reality in their lives, and they feel the pressure and they make unwise decisions, and it leads into a depth of a storm. And as that storm rages, amen, God comes to the scene and says, peace be still. And they go into their 30s and they see raising children, the storms of raising a child, the storm of raising a teenager. And you think to yourself, thank God I got my children out of the terrible twos and the awesome, amen, or the horrible threes. I finally got them up. But all of a sudden they're 10 going on 20, and all of a sudden they come out of their bedroom one day, and you put your head on your forehead and you're saying, my God, where did this kid come from? Seemed like he went in one person and come out another person. Amen. Why don't you turn around, go back into that bedroom, and change personalities and come back out? It's like they totally push delete on the screen and forget everything that you've taught them, everything that's ever happened in their life. And all of a sudden they come out grown, and they have the answers to all the problems, and you're dumb, you're a moron, amen, and you have no answers for anything. And they got all the answers for everything. And then they test your will, and it's back to the starting blocks again. And it's back to pushing, amen, saying, you know what, I'm still the parent here, and you're still going to live like this, and you're still going to do this, and you're still going to be obedient, and you're still going to say yes sir, no sir, and yes ma'am, no ma'am. You're still going to be respectful. You're still going to come home when I say you're going to come home. You're not going to do this, and I've got control over this, amen. And they say, don't you trust me? Storms, storms, and the lightning flashes, and the thunder rolls, and the winds blow, and the tornado warnings come thundering in. Amen, and there you are dealing with it. It doesn't get any better. They get into their 20s. Amen, and I've seen those storms, and I know that there's plenty of storms that are ahead that's coming. But through it all, there's the financial storms. Amen, there's the health storms. There's all of these storms. And then there are the storms of where we make the wrong decisions in life. And every one of us are guilty of doing that. And whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap it. Amen, amen. You cannot get into the wrong crowd and become an alcoholic and a drug addict and not expect to be affected by the choices that you have made. And today there are people that are in jail that never dreamed they would be in jail. There are people that are in prison that never planned on going to prison, but in the wrong place at the wrong time, involved in the wrong thing, and before they know it, they've done some things that they're guilty of, and they're going to be sentenced for because of the storms that have happened in their lives. And what do? We do the same thing that the disciples did. I want you to know today that you're not a smaller person because that you would begin to cry out to Jesus for help. It doesn't make you minuscule. It doesn't make you weaker. Amen. You're not going to be a smaller man because that you finally said, Jesus, I've got to have you. But we see that even the disciples who were skilled seamen, who knew what it was like to be on the boats, they knew that their life was in danger. They knew that they were going down, and they cried out to Jesus and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Oh, I would that somebody today would get tired of the storm that you are in, the dilemma that you are in, and you would find an altar today, and that you would say, enough is enough. God, I've got to have you in my life. Come on, friend. All you've got to do is wake up. You hear the thunderings in the distance. You see the lightning flashes as they travel across the horizon. It's time to get right with God.
The storm of the ages, one that we call Noah and the Ark. And we find a man who is described as a preacher of righteousness. And for years, he stood up. And not only was he building a boat that would get the world out of the dilemma that they were going to go into, but he preached unto those people year after year, there's a storm that's coming. There's a storm that's on the way. There is a storm that's coming to your life. It's going to rain. And the people were saying, what is rain? Amen. And he began to tell them, it's going to flood. Everything's going to be covered with water. What is a flood? And he began to try to explain to them what rain was, what a flood was, what death in such a monstrosity, in such an enormous amount was. He began to tell them of what they could expect. And the only thing that they really could expect was that death would come to them. And they heard him, but they did not listen to him. They heard him, but were not obedient to him. Brother Wiltz, I wonder how many people actually helped him work upon the ark. I wonder how many people joined in and were scaffolding, amen, to build that great and mighty ship. And they helped him place the logs and the boards up there. But when it came time to get on the ship, amen, they said, I think I'll do my own thing. You sell your vessel, I'll sell my vessel. You do what you want to do, and I'll do what I want to do. It's your choice to get onto that boat. I've seen the miracles. I watched as the animals came in over the horizon. I watched as they came in double file. Amen, two by two. And the good, there were seven of. And I watched them get onto that ark. And I will not hesitate to say that was a miracle. But I choose to ride this storm out because I don't think it's going to be as bad as you say that it's going to be, Brother Noah. I don't believe that it's going to be as disastrous as you are portraying it to be. As a matter of fact, Noah, I'm looking at this boat. I'm looking at the size of this. And you're telling me that water is going to come up and that water is going to cover that mountain that is over there. No, what makes you think that water is not going to cover that ark that you're in? I tell you what, Noah, you do what you think will save you. I'll do what I think will save me. And such is the case in our day and age. Because for generation after generation, and for a couple of centuries, there, amen, for many centuries, there has been preachers of righteousness that have stood behind sacred desks and have said to everybody that would hear, there is a storm that is coming to this world. Amen, it's called the second coming, the rapture of the church. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is coming again for the church. I'm here to tell you that you need to make your calling and your election sure. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is coming soon. You say, preacher, can you give me a day and a time so that I can put it in my phone and set some alerts for me?
so that I'll know when to schedule it in. I cannot tell you, for no man knoweth the day nor the hour that the Son of Man shall return. Preacher, what is the rapture? I can only tell you what I find in my Bible. I can tell you that one of these days the trump of the Lord is going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 tells us, amen, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. It's going to happen. I'm here to say it's going to happen. You need to get right with God. You need to get your life right with God. God is sending storms, microbursts into your life to try to get you to turn around, to live right, and to do right. Come on, hear this preacher today. It's time to get right with God. I wonder how many backsliders there are that are in this world today that are listening and that can hear the thunder of the end time approaching, can see the signs of the times, the flashing of the lightning, amen, as it strikes and as it radiates in the distant horizons. Amen. I wonder how many backsliders are thinking about the church, thinking about the ark that they used to be a part of, and thinking, I wonder if it's time that I go back to church. Friend, it's happening all across the world. Everything that Jesus said is going to happen, it is happening right before our eyes. We are seeing these things, prophecies being fulfilled in the Middle East. We're seeing the things happen even here in the United States, when our economy may look strong, but it's so fickle. And we know that just one little thing could cause it to crash and come tumbling to the ground. That which people have put such trust in is not going to be trustworthy. That which people have invested in is not going to be worth anything. Fear, fear, fear. I'm not preaching a political message here today, but amen, I'm just preaching reality and facts. But while President Trump was in office, there was a man in North Korea who sat down and shut up. There was a country called Iran that stepped back and put their hands in their pockets and hung their heads, because they knew that if they did any little thing, that there was a man that was willing to push his button. But now that times have changed and we have a new man in office, those that were sitting down and being quiet, not only have they stood up, but they began to test their ballistic missiles again, firing them into the seas. Iran has stood up and began to flex their muscles again. Amen. And things are becoming volatile once again. And all the things that put people in their place is not there. The structure is not there. This world is on a head-on collision with destruction, and chaos is coming. You know what this world's answer is going to be? A one-world government. That's what's next. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches us. When the Antichrist is going to step forward and have the answers. But the church has got to get out of here. Praise God. Praise God. Let me read some stories here today of different captains that were in control of their vessels. Because the ones that are the captain of the vessel, they have complete control of that vessel. Complete control of that vessel. Nobody can tell them what to do. They can ask for advice,
but nobody can tell them what to do. I've been to NASA and went over there into their command control center room, and we looked through that big glass wall down into it. And our tour guide said, he said, this is the place where it happened when they got the phone call that said, Houston, we have problems. He said, this is where it happened, right here. He said, you see that red phone down there? I was like, yeah, we see it. He said, that is the most powerful piece of equipment in the United States. He said, whoever is on that phone has more power than the President of the United States. The President of the United States cannot call him and tell him, do this and this. He has total control. And that's the way it is with the captain of a vessel. They have total control of that vessel. Just recently, some 8 to 9 years ago, there was a cruise ship named Costa Concordia. And it was sailing somewhere around Italy and had about 4,252 people upon it. And the captain decided that he was going to deviate from the course, that he was going to change the planned course. And he routed that ship around the isle down at Isola del Giglio. And he came closer to the island than he should have. But all of those that was on board were amazed at the sights that they were seeing. And the captain, wanting to please them, took them a little bit closer. And what he did not realize was it was to destruction. Because that ship struck a rock formation on the sea floor and began to sink. Thinking that he knew what was best for his ship, he took it into dangerous waters and sunk it. And Captain Schettino was found guilty of manslaughter of 32 passengers by the judge and sentenced to 16 years in prison. Because what can you tell the captain of a vessel? Nothing, if he doesn't want to hear it. Several decades before that, in the year of 1912, in the month of April, a ship by the name of the RMS Titanic sailed on its maiden voyage on April the 14th. And through the Atlantic Oceans from Southampton to New York, the largest passenger liner at the time had 2,224 people on it when she struck an iceberg at 2340, 1140 at night on Sunday, April the 14th of 1912. Her sinking 2 hours and 40 minutes later on Monday the 15th resulted in the deaths of more than 1,500 people and made it one of the deadliest peacetime maritime disasters in history. And you know as well as I know that it was nicknamed the unsinkable ship. But what I found very interesting is that the Titanic received 6 warnings of sea ice on the 14th of April. But she was traveling at near her maximum speed when her crew sighted the iceberg. And unable to turn it quickly enough, the ship suffered a glancing blow that buckled her starboard side and opened 5 of her 16 compartments to the sea. Another thing that is so interesting is that the captain was sailing his retirement voyage. I've been in this thing for a long time. I'm sailing the unsinkable ship. I don't have to give heed to all the warnings that are out there. I don't have to listen to all of that. I know what I'm doing. I know how to sail this vessel. I'm comfortable with where I am. But very quickly, and in 2 hours' time, the ship is gone and disaster has hit. May of 1915, a ship by the name of the Lusitania, less than a year after World War I, had erupted across Europe. There was a German U-boat that torpedoed and sank the Lusitania, the British ocean liner that was en route from New York to Liverpool. More than 1,900 passengers and crew members were on board. More than 1,100 perished, including 120 Americans. But the most interesting is the fact that the captain of the Lusitania ignored the British admiral's recommendations. And at 2:12, his ship was hit by an exploding torpedo and sank. The ship sank off the south coast of Ireland less than 20 minutes from the shore. Almost, but not quite far enough. Almost, but didn't make it. Heard the warnings from those that knew better. But he said, if I can make it, I've got just a short amount of time, I can make it. And it caused disaster. The battleship Bismarck was the pride and joy of the German Navy. Newest and the most powerful ship afloat of all of the waters. When news was received that the Bismarck was at sea, the Admiralty of the English Army sent the battleship Hood and the carrier Prince of Wales to intercept and to sink the Bismarck. Hood was England's largest and most powerful battleship, and it served 2,000 officers and men, but she was 20 years older than the Bismarck. And as for the Prince of Wales, she was brand new and still was not completely finished, and civilians were still aboard that ship as they went out to fight the Bismarck. And the first encounter with the Bismarck was absolutely disastrous, for the Hood was blown to pieces and was sunk with all the hands upon deck dying. And one shell that damaged the fuel tank caused the ship to lose all of its oil. The British commanders scraped together a small fleet of boats, hoping to catch the Bismarck before it could get back into port. And I kind of misread this here, but the Bismarck was actually kind of hit, suffering the loss of oil, and so it had slowed down. And so England sent forth their smaller vessels to try to intercept the Bismarck, to hold it and to sink it. In the attack that happened, there was the wake of a torpedo that could be seen. And on the Bismarck, the captain tried to swerve out of the way, but it was too late. But the torpedo only struck the rudder of the Bismarck, but it jammed it. And the Bismarck, now within sight of the coast of France, but yet it was doomed, because all it could do was sail round and round in circles, because that the rudder was stuck. And the captain lifted his voice and said, "Stay tight, fight. We've sank the Hood. We can sink King George V. We can make a run. We can run the Rodney off, and as we did the Prince of Wales. And by noon tomorrow, we'll be surrounded by U-boats, and nobody will dare attack us." But with the rudder stuck, when all of the weapons and stuff was pointed in one direction, England's boats would come in from the behind and would hit it, and then would pull off as it came back around. And through the course of the night, they just attacked it here and there, and they sank the Bismarck, all because the rudder of that great ship was lost. Not the entire ship. Not a disastrous blow to the hull that caused water to come in. It just simply hit the rudder. And such are people's lives that just one little thing can hit your life and send you into a tailspin that you never get straightened back out again. And as you're in the tailspin of life, the enemy comes in behind and begins to pick you apart. And as you come back around to focus, the enemy pulls back and something else hits you again and again and again. You know, the Bible even speaks of the rudder of a ship being able to dictate the direction of that ship. And it likened a man's tongue unto a rudder. That as that tongue begins to speak, so goes his life. And I have seen people that have been struck with bitterness never come out of it. And they just go around in circles of life. And the enemy just attacks them. All because they allowed bitterness, anger, wrath, emulations. All of these things happened. Amen. And it changed the course of their life. And so today in our text, we find Paul telling this captain, "Sir, I know you're the captain of this vessel, but I perceive that much harm is on its way. As a matter of fact, I perceive that not only are lives at stake here, but your wonderful ship and everything that you've got on board this ship, including all of our lives, is endangered because I just fear there's a storm that's coming." I can see the captain as he looks over at his charts and he looks up at the stars and he recognizes the time of the season, the winter coming. And he thinks to himself, "It won't take me that long. And within a few short days, I can sail around the Cape and be up on the other side, and I'll be in a much better position to weather out the winter than right here." "I appreciate your concern there, sir, but I think I'm still going to do what I want to do." And he consulted with other people and they say, "Who is that? That's just a prisoner. That's just a preacher. How many voyages has he ran in his life? How many years of experience does he have in his life? And how many times have we done this? We're familiar with all of this. I think we still do it." They said, "Sail on." Captain looked at Paul and said, "Thanks, but no thanks. We're still moving on." And as they began to sail around, that big storm called Euroclydon came and hit that boat. And there were people that said, "We're jumping overboard." Paul said, "Don't jump overboard. Because if you jump overboard, you will be lost. You've got to stay on the ship." And then he told him, he said, "Cast everything overboard." And so they took all the profit, all of the things that they had worked hard for, and they threw it all overboard. It had been safe back at the harbor. They threw it all overboard, and it still wasn't enough. And the ship broke apart. And Paul told him, he said, "Oh, they're very willing to listen to the preacher now." Paul said, "I tell you what, everybody that can't swim, jump out and grab a piece of the ship. Sail in. Everybody that can swim, make it towards land. We're not that far." And so people did that. And we're not going to get into the rest of the story. But what do you tell a captain? Nothing. If he doesn't want to listen. And so I can stand up here this morning, and I can tell you that times are not going to get better. I can tell you that the economy has a facade built about it now, that it's going to collapse, and that it's going to bring about a one world government sometime or another. I can tell you that you think that in your life you've got everything under control. What about all the people that had Y2K under control? and had the cans of food and the generators and everything stocked in their basements and such? What about all those times and such? And it's never happened. I'm going to tell you what has happened. They've grown tired of the voice of Noah. Noah, we've heard you say that for so long, we ain't even worried about it anymore. I'm telling you, it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. And as I began to pray this morning right here in this sanctuary, I felt a storm coming on the horizon. It was as if I could hear thunder as it began to sound very, very silently in the distance, just that rumble. And I saw somebody walk in, and I knew storm's coming to your life. And as I'm saying this right now, you're already thinking of what you feel in your life. You're not ready to put your finger on it and say, I better do something. But you're stirred up. There's something that's caused you to be a little bit nervous. There's something that's got your attention and caused you to be anxious in your life. And you're sitting here this morning under the sound of my voice, thinking to yourself, I think he's preaching to me. I am. I'm preaching to you. And as we stand here this morning, I'm opening up these altars for you today. It's time. It's time. I could spend some time telling you of the individuals that I have tried to help. I can tell you of a young man by the name of Thomas that I went up to him in a red hot fiery youth camp. And as he stood on the outskirts of the perimeter of the altars, I went up to him and I put my hands upon his shoulders. And I told him, I said, Thomas, you better listen to me. There's a storm that's coming into your life. And you're playing around with God right now. And if you don't get right with God, this storm is going to sweep you off your feet. And you're going to be lost. Do you hear me? I was this young man's pastor. We left that youth camp and we went back home. I'm going to cut the story way short, but time progressed from that June until November, around November of the same year. November of that very year, I sat on one side of a window. Thomas sat on the other side of a window. And we communicated through a phone as he sat there in the juvenile detention center on aggravated assault with murder charges against him. Just a 17-year-old boy. I sat there in the courtroom as the judge brought him in. And as they brought this young man in, the judge said, stop. I did not know we were dealing with a minor. This courtroom should have been cleared out. The district attorney said, no, sir, your honor. We're charging him as an adult. This isn't his first offense. He's been through this courtroom many times. We're charging him as an adult. The judge said, then proceed on. Time skips forward. And Thomas is sentenced to San Quentin Prison in California. From San Quentin, they transferred him to the state penitentiary in Susanville. All because he refused to hear some preacher that would say, hey, a storm is coming to your life. I remember talking to his 14-year-old brother, trying to get his brother's attention. But when I would get done with Thomas, I would walk down the hall and they would bring Nathan in and I would sit there on the phone talking to Nathan in a juvenile detention center. I can tell you today that Nathan did not learn and that as of this day, Nathan is in prison for manslaughter. All because he refused to hear the voice of a preacher say,
storms coming your way. I can tell you about the times that I sat at an altar praying with Derek Ortiz, as I prayed with him at an altar. There were times that I tried to help him. There were times that we taught Bible studies together, as he taught his grandmother, who could speak no English, and I taught, and Derek was the translator. But Derek got something in his spirit, and all he began to do was go in circles until the enemy, amen, was able to destroy him. He would not hear the voice of a preacher. And today Derek is in prison for murder. I'm not saying that you're going to be a murderer tomorrow. I'm just simply saying I hear the sound of distant thundering. I see the lightning as it flashes in the horizon. And as a preacher of the gospel, I'm standing up as Jesus would say. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, repent or perish. I'm here today to tell you it's time to get right with God. It's time to find an altar. It's time to get down to an altar and to make your life right. There's a storm on the way, but being the captain of your vessel, what can I tell you? If I knew that coming to you and getting down on my hands and knees and looking up at you and inviting you to an altar would change the course of your life, I would not hesitate to do so. But even Jesus looked at the rich ruler in hell and said, even though one would raise from the dead, and go to your preacher, go to your brothers and tell them, they would not hear it. If they won't hear the prophets that are there now, then who will they ever hear? They're not going to hear if one got on his hands and knees. They're not going to hear if one rose from the dead and came to preach to them. Why? Because you are the captain of your vessel. You are the captain of your vessel. And if you, amen, won't hear the preacher and change the course, there's nobody that can tell you what to do. But I'm opening up these altars here this morning, and I'm inviting you to come down to this altar. It's time to change the course of your life. It's time to get your life back on course. You've strayed off course, just as the individual, amen, down around Italy. I just want to change just a little bit, not much. I'm not altering the course and changing the entire direction that I'm heading. I'm just going to get off course just a little bit, but it cost him his life. It cost him 32 lives in a prison sentence, all because he just altered the course of life just a little bit. Just a little bit. Sir, you think that you're invincible. You think that you've got life by the tail. You think that you're the one that can escape. And just like all of those in mandatory evacuation of a hurricane, there's those that said, no, I'm going to take my chances and I'm going to stay. And they find the invincible ones floating in the waters, trapped in the rubble, dead. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay, preacher. That's what the Titanic said. Preacher, this is my last trip out, and then I'll be fine and I'll be back. That's what he said too. It cost him his life. All I've got is just a little bit further, and I'll be okay. That's what the Lusitania said. And they was lost some 20 miles before the coast. Come on. Come on. You know better. You know better. You know better. You know the truth. You know the truth. You know that there's dangers in that water. You know that there's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know that the enemy is out there. The enemy's been whispering to you this morning. Why go to church? You'll be okay. You'll be okay. And then all of a sudden this preacher has to pop up. And this preacher has to start preaching this way. And now I'm feeling conviction. Now I'm in a question. Now I don't know what to do. Come on. Hear hear the voice of this preacher. I fear that there's much danger ahead. I fear that there's going to be the loss of life ahead. I fear that you're going to lose everything that you've worked for. I fear that there's going to be so much catastrophe that is ahead. Come on. Come on. It's time to get right. It's time to get right. Hear the preacher today. Hear the preacher today.